All right. Well, good morning. How many of you recognize that song? How many of you know the artist? James Brown. That is right. All right. Well, there you go again.
Amen.
James Brown. Actually, that first song, It's a Man's World. Anyone know the year that song came out? It actually got to the R&B number one on the Billboard this year when it came out. Anyone know the year it came out? Any guesses?
57.
57? No.
67.
No. It's close. 68 is wrong. 65 is wrong. You're close. You're warm. You're warm. You're cold. 66. That's right. 66. You know, it was a controversial song when it came out. And still actually somewhat is. I grew up in a broken home. Grew up with my mom and my sister. And it's hard enough to lead a family with a mom and a dad. It is so much harder leading a family as a single parent, and particularly as a single mom. My mom actually would often say to me, this is a man's world, and it's just really difficult to lead a family as a single mom. And I saw it firsthand. We have many examples of godly men and godly women in the Bible, many examples, and we have a few examples of godly couples in the Bible, husband and wife teams. There are several couples that I know personally that are great husband and wife teams together. I could think of several couples that come to my mind. I'm going to actually ask two couples to actually come forward at this time, the Haydocks and the Francois. And I'm going to have them just share just briefly, just for a moment, some things that have been helpful for them with regard to being a husband and wife team. So come on up on the stage, guys. James Brown may come at any time, so just beware. John and Teresa Haydock. John is been one of our elders for a long time, and they have functioned well as a husband and wife team. And so what would you guys like to share about that?
Well, I have two things. The first thing is that we have spent since the beginning of our marriage a lot of time just praying and asking God to use us as a couple and then use the things that we have. So our home and our food and whatever God has given us, our kids, to use that for his kingdom. And then to be looking for and taking advantage of whatever opportunity he puts in front of us to minister to whoever. So if that's our kids' friends or the activities they're involved in or things here at Grace or wherever we are.
Yeah, and although it's always been our desire to minister together and be together when we do things. As we've walked through our years together, we've drawn comfort with the fact that we've recognized that we're not always able to be together and not always able to do things equally together, but yet God still uses us in that, and we can be comforted in that. For example, when our kids were real little and in diapers, there was a lot of illnesses and things, and Teresa would have to stay home and wasn't as available on Sunday morning to minister as I was. And so I may have been able to give more at that time. When the kids got older, I was more involved in their activities than she was, so she had more time to give than I did. But there was still partnership, and there's still equality. And even on Sunday morning, when we're supposed to minister here together and I get called to do lights at the last minute,
does that
we
happen,
are still
really, John?
Partnering
really?
Together, yes, absolutely.
So. Yeah, yeah. Well, thanks. I really appreciate that, John and Teresa. And John and Teresa have been doing this for a lot of years. Levi and Allison, you guys have been doing this for a very short period of time. You guys have been married how long now?
Like
Year and a half-ish.
Okay. But you guys are starting your marriage as partners as well. And you guys both co-lead the middle school ministry here at the New Haven site. And so you guys are starting off on the right foot as well, trying to be partners together. And what's been helpful for you guys?
Well, when we first got engaged, we prayed because we wanted to do something together ministry-wise. And so we kind of started in Club 56 and then moved up to Shift. But I think something that was helpful for us was we wanted something, one, that we both were interested in and where our strengths could shine equally and where we could, like, pick each other up in our weaknesses. So there's things that Levi's way better at on a Wednesday night than I am. And just organizational type stuff, I think, is where I kind of shine rather than where Levi's at. So I think just picking something where we could work together and both of our strengths shine, where we can pick each other up in the weaknesses area.
Amen.
One thing that's been helpful is with going into the ministry with Allison is that I have an accountability partner at all times and vice versa. So when, you know, at times when I get discouraged or she gets discouraged and we want to take shortcuts, you know, we have each other and we understand what we signed up for and, you know, to tell each other, hey, you know, don't slack off or whatever it may be. But I think that's really helpful is, you know, we see each other all the time. So it's great to have that accountability partner within that our respective ministry.
Amen. Amen. Well, thanks, guys, so much for coming up. Well, if you have a Bible, you can turn with me to Acts chapter 18. We are in a series in the book of Acts. We've been working our way chapter by chapter. We've taken several breaks. We've now made our way to chapter 18. And as is our custom at this point, we can't unpack an entire chapter. It would take several weeks to do that. So we take different pieces, different chunks, different aspects of various chapters. And we look more closely at that. And so in chapter 18, we're going to start in verse 18. And it says this. It says, Paul stayed on at Corinth for some time. And then he left the brothers and sisters and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Cenchrea because of a vow he had taken. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But as he left, he promised, I'll come back if it's God's will. And he set sail from Ephesus. When he landed at Caesarea, he went up to Jerusalem and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia, Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. When he arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted his Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. And so as we've been working our way throughout the book of Acts, let me just show you a map of just the most recent trips that Paul and his team were taking. And so a few weeks ago, we saw up there in the right-hand corner, upper left-hand corner, Thessalonica, And Paul made his way to Thessalonica with his team. And it seemed as if every city he went to, or almost every city, it was his custom to go into the synagogue to reason with them that Jesus is the Christ. Some would believe, he would disciple some, and then there would be almost a riot against him. And he was essentially categorically beaten repeatedly, time and time again. He then made his way to Berea. We noted this, I think it was maybe last week. I don't know, I've slept since then, so maybe it was 2 weeks ago. I can't remember now. But anyway, he went to Berea. I think that was last week. And then went to Athens. And it seemed everywhere he went, there was resistance. He eventually makes his way to Corinth. And as was his custom, he goes in the synagogue and reasons from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. And every city he goes to, he's looking for people of peace, people who welcome him, people who want to serve him. And as he goes into Corinth, Paul is a tent maker, a leather worker, and he goes into this shop and he meets a couple who own their own business, Priscilla and Aquila. They had come from Rome. They owned their own business there. They made their way to Corinth. Now they've set up shop in Corinth. And guess what? They're followers of Jesus. And as Paul meets them and explains to them his occupation and his faith, they insist that Paul stay and live with them for however long he stays in Corinth. He actually stays in Corinth for 18 months. A church is started in Corinth. And then when he leaves and makes his way eventually to Ephesus, he asks Priscilla and Aquila if they would go with him and essentially join his team. They end up going with him. They make their way to Ephesus. A church has started in Ephesus. It actually started in their home, Priscilla and Aquila. And then Paul eventually moves on. Priscilla and Aquila are one of the hero marriage partners in ministry that we have in all of Scripture. There are several. But Priscilla and Aquila were certainly amazing partners in marriage and ministry. Now, there's a principle in Scripture teaching that the husband is to give spiritual leadership in the marriage. And we'll look at this biblical principle in a minute. But Kathy and I were trained in college and seminary how to apply that principle in a very conservative setting, where the wife's role is to support the husband's vision, dreams, ministry, and career. So the man is front and center, and the woman plays a supporting role. And I'm going to let her share a little bit about how that affected us, both in home and in ministry. So, Kathy, would you come up and share? She's looking good, isn't she?
I know, 41's getting harder and harder these days, but good morning, everyone. It's great to see all of you here, my church family that I just wake up every morning so, so grateful for. I'll just tell you a little bit about me. Some of you have heard this, but I grew up in a beautiful suburb of Chicago, a place I still love to go back and visit. I grew up with two incredible parents that there wasn't a day that I didn't know how much they loved me and cared for me. And it wasn't a God-centered home, so I didn't grow up with a lot of the biblical foundation. But my parents taught me very early on that the sky was the limit for me. Anything I wanted to do or try, any desire, any leading, I had their backing. And, you know, no was not a word that, if there wasn't a good reason for me not to be able to try something, they always put me in situations that expanded my worldview and just expanded my experience. And I'm just so grateful for that foundation that my parents gave me. When I was 15, though, my parents went through a really horrible divorce, and God really used that point in my life to show me my need for Him. I was broken and struggling, and God reached down and showed me He was my rock, and I grabbed a hold of Him and began my walk with Jesus. At that point in time, I really began digging into the scriptures. At 15, I was a very radical Christian, and just wanted to soak in everything I could learn about what it meant to be a follower of Christ as a teenager. I began dreaming of what would it look like to go into full-time ministry someday, whether I was single or whether God provided a spouse for me. And I just began dreaming of what that would look like and how, you know, God would provide that for me. So I enrolled in Grace College, which is a great college not that far from here, as I was 18 years old. And very quickly met Chris, who was 23 in the seminary program. So that was a little bit scary for my dad. My major was biblical studies. So right from the get-go, I was in just engrossed in a ton of seminary classes and just really loved digging into the scriptures and learning how to study what the scriptures meant. And my worldview and how I thought and learned about the Bible all of a sudden started expanding. I had never been exposed to that before, a time, again, I'm just so grateful for. Where it kind of took a turn, though, like Chris said, was taking those biblical principles and, you know, in the setting that we were in, this more conservative setting, being able or being taught, you know, how does a female function within a marriage, within a church setting? And all of a sudden, for the first time, I started feeling boxed in. I'm an extrovert. Chris is an introvert. I love people. I can be with people. Yeah. At least for a couple hours a day, right? So all of a sudden, I started realizing these dreams and things that I really believe God had placed in my heart of being in ministry and being a partner someday with my husband, I quickly began to realize that dream was not going to be my reality. And for my personality, you know, being at home, I mean, I really loved being a wife. I wanted to follow God, honor God. You know, I wanted to be a good pastor's wife. But basically, the way I felt that I would honor God was basically by being at home, waiting for Chris to hear from God, waiting for Chris to come home and just be a support system to him. And that went on for about 15 years. And during that 15 years, spiritually, I felt like I was really beginning to die. I felt like I wasn't, you know, it wasn't my role to hear from God. My role was to allow God to speak to Chris, and then I just follow his lead. So all of a sudden, that had huge implications on my walk with God, my personal journey with him. And it was a really, really dark time for me. By God's grace, though, he never leaves us in the pit, does he? And I had an opportunity to start working. I started a small decorating business. And for the first time, I started finding value again in who God had created me to be. People that I would encounter saw me and my giftings as I was without these labels on me. And it was a very freeing time for me. But in the back of my mind, the thoughts that would flood my mind, you know, at night was, man, I always dreamed of having this in ministry. And I actually have to go, like, out into the world to feel valued. And so that was a big turning point for me and just really started resenting the fact that I was married and in ministry, because I didn't feel like I was in ministry. And so that was just a really difficult time. I'm going to let Chris kind of share with you kind of the steps that helped us out of that. But about 6 years ago is when God just, again, in his loving grace, began shifting our thinking and opening up to us a whole new world. And I can tell you today that I am a different person. Where once we've been at this church 21 years, and that again, I'm so humbled by it, and just so thankful for many of you who have stuck with Chris and I over these years through our ups and downs. But I can tell you today, the work that God's done in my life, I cannot be more in love with this church and with this community, and more in love with my husband. And I really feel like God's healing power in our marriage and our ministry and our life is something that is our biggest desire for every Christ follower. It's one of freedom, and that's what God promises us as we walk with him, as we follow him, even through the struggles. He wants to bring freedom and hope for his people. And I just want to say thank you guys so much. I love you, and I'm just am really grateful to be part of this body.
Amen. She is amazing. Well, let me kind of frame this progression that's taken place in our marriage. And let me give you kind of a better understanding by framing it in four different ways of thinking, four different camps. And the four different camps would be male chauvinism, male leadership, marriage partnership, and gender neutrality. Let's go back to that. Can we go back, Patrick, to gender neutrality? Yep, here we go. Yep, the four camps. So I'm gonna describe each of these four camps and their implications, and then couch it in the journey that Kath and I have been through. Let me first describe male chauvinism. Male chauvinism means the following. Males dominate society, and women are subjected to discrimination, considered less important, and have less access to money, position, and power. You know, it's mind-boggling to me that women were not even given the right to vote in our country until 1920 at the 19th Amendment. And although it's far better today, women still battle discrimination and in many areas of our society, a glass ceiling. And so there's a natural reaction that takes place when you encounter male chauvinism. And while it's been so prevalent in our society, the natural reaction toward it is to swing the pendulum over to the other extreme into gender neutrality. It's an overreaction, and it leads to the diminishing of gender altogether. I call it gender neutered. It is the attitude that a woman can do anything a man can do, and a man can do anything a woman can do. And gender neutrality, we would describe it this way. Gender differences are nothing more than societal expectations and manipulations that hamper the unity of the human race. And we can see the shift in our society that is moving toward gender neutrality. If you look closely at our society, you see it everywhere. In fact, one of the big things nowadays is the gender neutral bathroom. Have you seen this? The gender neutral bathroom. They have signs that it doesn't have to be a male bathroom or a female bathroom. It's a gender neutral bathroom. And it's kind of an interesting picture. I don't know if we have a copy of it or do we have it on a slide, Patrick? Maybe we don't. So anyway, it's an interesting thing that's taking place in our society, the diminishing of any gender differences. It's a societal trend. And if you look at the two extremes of male chauvinism, which is male domination, and then the reaction, which is gender neutrality, that will tell you where we've been as a country and where we're going. You don't have to be a sociologist to see where we've been and where we're headed. And that was my journey growing up. Again, growing up with a single mother, seeing the types of struggles it was for my mother to get ahead in the world and try to interact with the world. And so I was making my way toward gender neutrality in my position and in my thinking. And then I became a Christian at the age of 21. And I began looking at, okay, what's the biblical response against the two extremes of male chauvinism and gender neutrality? How does a biblical perspective interact and address these two realities? What is the biblical response? And I began reading and studying and learning. What does the Bible say? Well, it says in Matthew 19, 4 and 5, it says, "Haven't you read," Jesus said, "that at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." You see, God didn't make three genders. He didn't make four genders. He didn't make one gender. He made two genders, and those two genders are male and female. I mean, in the garden, he made them Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, right? I mean, it's just two genders, which tells us that the gender neutrality position that our society is moving toward is unbiblical. It's not correct. If a man could do anything a woman could do, and a woman could do anything a man can do, there would be no need for two genders. But we know this is not the case. Males and females are not the same. But not only is there not gender neutrality for God's design, neither is there male chauvinism. Hey, there's the restroom. Let's see that a minute, Patrick. All right, we found it. Here we go. Interesting, huh? There's the gender neutral bathroom. And trust me, you'll see more of this and more of this. And so gender neutrality is wrong, but so is male chauvinism and domination. Because God didn't create one gender to be closer to God than the other gender. We read this in Genesis 1, verse 27, which says, "God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. They are equal in essence, equal in dignity, and equal in image." And while they're equal in image and dignity and worth, God also creates order in society. And we see order in society in all kinds of different relationships of responsibility and submission. For example, citizens to government, employees to employers, church members to elders / overseers, wives to husbands, parents to children, the church to Jesus, and Jesus to the Father. Equal in essence, distinct in role. God's a God of order. There's order within the Godhead: Father, Son, Holy Spirit. There's order within society, and God places these orders and people in different roles. And if I had a couple hours, I could unpack each one of those. We don't have time for that this morning. Because the subject matter is on husbands and wives, let me say a few things about wives to husbands, which is our topic. So Ephesians 5, 22 and 23. And by the way, if you don't have time, if you're writing notes or whatever, and you don't have time to write all these notes, these will all be on our website as they are every week on the podcast. But Ephesians 5, 22 and 23 says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior." So this is the biblical principle of husbands giving leadership in their marriages to their wives. But the question is, how do you apply the biblical principle? Let me go back to the four camps. You have male chauvinism, male leadership, marriage partnership, gender neutrality. So let me explain the camp that I was in for a long time, which is what I'll define as male leadership. And this is the way I'll define it. God primarily, and Kathy mentioned this, God primarily speaks to the husband in the home. And the wife is to follow the direction, wishes, and decisions the husband makes. So let me go back to my story. So while I certainly consulted Kathy, I didn't make the major decisions in our home. How we run our finances, where our kids go to school, how we function in ministry, where we live, and other major decisions. I felt like it was my job as the husband to make these decisions. And I was taught to apply this same way of thinking when it comes to the church. That the church is to be led by men, and that women are simply to take a more supportive role in the church. They can be involved in some of the behind-the-scenes stuff, but the church is to be led by men. I'm not talking about elders, I'm talking about just in general. And so over the years, I functioned in this way, both in the home and in the church, and Kathy learned that we weren't joint partners in ministry. She was simply to take a supportive role in the home and in the church. And over the years, she went on a slow fade of isolation, as she mentioned, simply trying to catch up to my latest and greatest ideas, my latest visions, my latest plans, and my latest decisions. And then about 7 years ago, I started engaging with some other godly couples that were emphasizing marriage partnership a little differently than I had really understood. And as I've wrestled with this theologically and outwardly practically, I would define marriage partnership in the following way, very carefully. Husbands have the responsibility for the direction of their families, and part of that responsibility is to create a partnership environment where the gifts, abilities, and leadership of their wives are not restricted, but rather flourish. In my previous paradigm, it restricted my wife. And so here's the shift. Instead of my role as the one who makes the decisions, my role primarily is to guard the ethos, the culture, and the direction of our family in following God. And God holds me more responsible than my wife for the godly direction of our marriage, because it's the role he's given me as the man and as the husband. But we both hear from God. We're both leaders. And so I must value what she brings to our marriage partnership. And I don't think I did that well. Let me give you three examples of how this has worked out for us. For example, number one, Kathy and I view finances very differently. Now, we both the views that we have on finances are both actually biblical views. Just different points of emphasis. So in the past, with my understanding of leadership, I thought I was supposed to make those decisions. I would consult with her and then I'd make the final decision. But God speaks through Kathy just as much as he does to me. And so now we look at how we function our finances in seasons. And so for a season, we'll function our finances the way she prefers for us to function them. And then for a season, we'll do it the way I prefer. It's partnership. And we'll do this actually in many different arenas. There are times on a host of issues, I simply say, I'm not sure I agree, but I defer to you on this one. Or, honey, your faith is stronger than me right now in this area. I need to follow your leadership. In the past, I thought I was shirking my responsibility by doing that. Secondly, major decisions that we make, moving, career change, major financial decisions, major parenting decisions, We don't move on any major decision until we both are in agreement. And even though I'm most responsible before God for the godly direction of our home, I've learned that I'm a more godly leader when we wait until we have greater clarity and vision together. And she doesn't just simply say, okay, well, you're the leader, so you just decide. We function together as partners. And let me give you one more example, this time in the church world. I feel like Kathy and I are leading Grace together today. And years past, I never felt that way, nor did she. It was always my role to lead the church ministry, and then she just supports me. But today, we disciple people together. We develop vision for the church as we pray together about the future of the church. I remember the first time I said, "Hun, what do you think about the vision of the church?" And I'll never forget what she said. She said, "I have no idea. I never knew that I could have a say in the vision of the church. I thought that was your role." Churches and ministries don't just need fathers, they need fathers and mothers. I never understood that. I understand it now. So we go back to God's order of submission and responsibility. And we think about the different arenas. Spiritual leadership is not just who's in charge, telling people what to do, making all the hard decisions. In fact, that's more like worldly leadership. And Jesus says, you are not to be like worldly leaders. Spiritual leadership of the responsibility you've been given means you're most accountable for those decisions, but your role is one of servanthood and of creating a culture where people feel empowered, not restricted, to give leadership in the ways God has equipped them as he is speaking to them. And that's true in these human-to-human relationships that we see on the screen. Whatever role God has given you, and if you look at those roles, there's several of them that you're called to submit to, and probably several of them that you've been given responsibility over. And so we're all functioning in these roles of responsibility and submission. And those are godly concepts, responsibility and submission. I'll never forget, in college, I had this job on campus, and I had this woman boss in one of my jobs who did such a great job. Even though obviously she's responsible, she served us as employees and she empowered us to actually flourish in the ways that God had gifted us. Priscilla and Aquila are one of the heroes in Scripture of marriage partnership. Everywhere they went, they functioned together. And so we read in Acts 18, verse 26. It says this: Apollos began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, and it's interesting that in this context, the man is always mentioned before the woman, but in this context and in the other several examples, in most of the examples where Priscilla and Aquila are mentioned, Priscilla is mentioned first. Priscilla and Aquila heard him. They invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. What's the reason why Priscilla's name is given before Aquila's name? Two potential reasons. It's probably one of these two. Either Priscilla was of a higher socioeconomic status than her husband Aquila, or she was simply more spiritually influential than Aquila. But either way, they function together as partners. And we don't get the indication here that they brought him into their home, and then Priscilla went and made the meal while Aquila taught Apollos the scriptures. They were together, and they were a team everywhere they went. We read in 1 Corinthians 16:19 about their team unity. When Paul is talking and writing to the church in Corinth about this amazing couple. The churches in the province of Asia send you greetings, Aquila and Priscilla. There you have the man mentioned first. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at their house. They opened up their home. And then you have Romans 16, verses 3 through 5. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Everywhere this couple went, they leveraged their capital and their resources and their home for ministry. They were an amazing couple. Let me give you just a few final practical ways you can partner together in marriage and ministry. Number one, leverage your differences in personality. Don't allow them to be causes of conflict. My wife and I were the opposite spectrum in personality. Look at the Myers-Briggs. We are the opposite on every one of the Myers-Briggs. She's extrovert, I'm introvert. I'm big picture, she's the concrete, practical. How does it look on real life? I'm a thinker, she's a feeler. I'm a perceiver, she's a judger, which means I like to fly by the seat of my pants. She likes agendas and to-do lists. I hate those things. So we're the opposite. And over the years, those opposites at times have caused us tension. But functioning together in marriage and ministry means that you actually try to leverage the differences and allow them to make you stronger as a couple. And we've learned over the years how to do that. We didn't do that well for the beginning. Secondly, using your home as a base for ministry. We move a lot. We've moved, we've been here 21 years. We've moved, I think, 6-7 times. So it's interesting. But anyway, so we've been in our house now for 2.5 years. And this last house, we decided, okay, we're going to wait and we're going to pray for the exact things that we want in a house. And we prayed. We prayed, okay, we want a larger house. We want a less expensive house. We want a house that's going to be centrally located among North Site, New Haven Site, and among all of our core leaders. We want to be kind of in the middle of all of our core leaders. That was the third thing we prayed for. We prayed that we would be able to have a basement where our teens could hang out, that our place would be a place to gather. It would be a place of hospitality. I learned that as an introvert, I need to recharge my batteries at different points in time. I can't look at my house as a place of refuge, which was the old paradigm. That we actually need to leverage our home as a base of ministry. And we began praying. There's a few other things that we prayed. And we didn't buy until every one of those were met. And the house that we purchased met every single one of those criteria. And we prayed for 2 years, 2.5 years. For that. And today, we use our house as a base for ministry, all kinds of different ministry. Thirdly, praying together. The Haydocks mentioned this one earlier. Fourthly, trading preferences for seasons. So, okay, well, we have a difference of opinion of how to handle this specific area. Well, how about we do it your way for this season, then we'll do it my way for that season. We'll work together on it. Sounds great. And then lastly, involvement in your spouse's passion, work, and ministry. And so as I've included Kathy into my role, and now we lead together often, and we think of ourselves as leading the church together, not just it's my job, it's actually out of the overflow of our lives that we're leading. Likewise, in her decorating business, I take an interest in that, and sometimes I'll go on her little jobs and with my little hammer and whatever, and I'll put up a curtain for somebody or whatever, you know. But so anyway, and she loves it. And yeah, I'm not going to go any farther than that. But anyway, she really loves it. But I'll just say that we're just thankful for the journey. And there is a lot of tears. And when we started this process of We went through counseling for 2 solid years of counseling, just undoing some of the things that were perspectives that maybe weren't completely right in how to apply some of these biblical principles. It's the application of the principles that we've evolved with, not the principles themselves. God's word doesn't change. How we understand how to apply that evolves. And so, I'll never forget on our 15-year anniversary, we went out on a date. We went to Cork and Cleaver. I know exactly where we sat. And it was at that point, we've been married now, what, 21 years? It was at that point, during that dinner, that I said, Kathy, would you forgive me for the way I've led these last 15 years? And it was a tearful moment for both her and I. And what was going on with me is I was undergoing a season of repentance for the way I had been leading, which wasn't allowing her to flourish. And she forgave me, but if she was honest, she would say, I wasn't quite sure things were going to change. Maybe it was just Chris went to another conference or read another book, and this was his latest greatest idea. But there's been substantive change since then. And today, obviously we haven't arrived. We're not perfect. We're not a perfect example, but we are a living example of what it means to be partners in ministry. And I want to encourage you this morning. It's the only way to change is through the road of repentance and allowing God to change us and not waiting for God to change our spouse and just hoping that our spouse will one day repent. No, it's us repenting and changing. Well, let's bow in prayer. And so I just want to encourage you, for those who are married, where are you at in marriage partnership? I think there are many couples in our church that have, over the years, demonstrated marriage partnership really well. And for whatever reason, I just never really was able to understand that and apply it. And then there are other couples, perhaps, who haven't been strong marriage partners. Maybe it's the man that's just dominated the decisions and the marriage. Or perhaps it's been the female who's dominated the marriage and the decisions. And so what's repentance for you, if there is any call to repentance? Maybe you have this nailed. And if you do, great, because we need more examples. There aren't a lot. There are some. We need more examples. And I want to encourage us. This is a time, actually, for us to pray. And I want to encourage marriage couples to pray. And several of us are going to pray. If you want prayer for you as a couple, then I want to encourage you to come forward and for prayer as a couple. There's a few things that the prayer team had as they were praying this morning. They felt like maybe from God, may not be. I'll mention them. You can weigh it. Maybe there's those here today that feel like today is a new day and it's a new direction. Maybe that's someone here or a couple here. Maybe someone that's struggling with anxiety. Someone that's got just dealing with real elbow pain. Or maybe someone who believes their marriage is beyond repair. Some of the things they felt like maybe were for God. If they apply, then we'd love as a prayer team to pray for you. And the prayer team will be on the right-hand side for any specific prayer regarding those things or any physical healing or spiritual healing. For the rest of us who are married, what I'd like to do is I'd like to encourage you, if you'd like just prayer for marriage partnership, I want to ask you actually to come to the center, and we'll have hopefully many couples coming to the center. And just, you can bow there, you can kneel, and you can just stand as a couple. Maybe you're here this morning and your spouse isn't here and you want prayer just for your marriage. It's just going to be a general prayer for those who want to come and stand together. And here's what I'd say. If your spouse wants to come for prayer and you don't feel all that comfortable, defer to your spouse. Say, okay, honey, let's go for prayer. So I want to encourage many, many couples to come forward for prayer. So if you'd like prayer for marriage partnership, I want to ask you to come. So let's stand. So if you'd like prayer for anything, any specific things I've mentioned, we have the prayer team on the right-hand side. If you'd like just prayer for your marriage, which I'm assuming most would, just come right here to the center and let's just gather together and we'll just have some general prayers for any marriages that want to just continue to grow in marriage partnership. Let's pray together. You guys come on up. Yeah, come on up. Let's just come closer together, guys, so we can just kind of walk around you. Just come on up closer and up to the stage. Want to fit everybody in. And we have several people just kind of walking around the periphery of the group. So as we sing together, just bow in prayer, be praying together as couples, and then I'll say a prayer corporately for all these couples. But let's just pray together. The music will be kind of playing softly. And you as a couple, if you're here as a couple, just pray together. And then we'll just have several people just walking around the edges and praying for you as well. So let's just go ahead and pray and sing and just allow God to speak to us. And so, Lord, we thank you for the covenant of marriage, for a man and a woman to come together and to become one flesh, to operate as one, not as simply two independent people. And Lord, I pray for every marriage represented in the room. Lord, and I pray especially for every marriage represented who are standing here right now. And I thank you for their faith. I thank you for the way you're speaking to them. I pray that you'd speak clearly to every husband that's standing up here right now. What does it mean to be a godly man and to be a spiritual leader? I pray that you bless these husbands. What does it mean for them to lead in such a way that their wives flourish? A radiant church, as the symbolic Ephesians 5 tells us, the way Jesus loves the church. Help them to love their wives as Jesus loved the church. And but I pray for every wife up here standing right now. I pray that you would bless them, that you would speak to them, Lord, that you'd help them to flourish in the gifts and abilities you've given them, and also to be supportive of their husband's leadership as well. That you'd bless them in that. And I pray that they would function together, these husbands and wives would function together as partners, using their gifts and abilities together. And that they would be giving birth spiritually as mothers and fathers to other disciples. That you'd show them what it looks like to use the resources to advance your kingdom, to use their homes, to use the ways in which you've wired them and equipped them, to use their time, to follow the example of Priscilla and Aquila. We pray for more and more Priscillas and Aquilas to rise up among us. And I pray in particular for those whose spouses maybe are not following God or not even followers of Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that you give these spouses just the opportunity to follow you and to be an example and to hear clearly the things you're saying to them and to follow you. So we just pray your blessing on these folks. We pray your blessings and protection on our marriages. And we pray that we would continue to grow in repentance and faith as we listen to you and as we follow the things that you're calling us to do. And as we put your biblical principles into practice in everyday life, the way you desire us to. And in Jesus' name we pray. And together we said, amen. Amen. You are dismissed. Have a great, great day.